Welcome again to evening worship. My name is Kirk Cooper. I am the minister to youth here at the church, and we're glad to have you with us. And we are in a series on Proverbs, the book after Psalms, that seems at first reading like possibly a mishmash of many different themes. Certainly true, but also it does have a theme. And particularly, we're going to look at several passages in Proverbs. And right now, before we read the main passage, I would just have you turn over to pages 5 and 6 of your order of service, and you'll see those and many more we might make reference to. So thank you to the church staff for Shannon Connor, and particularly for getting all that printed for us. But as a jumping off point, let's read Proverbs 31, verses 4 through 7. It's printed for you on page 3. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed, and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing, and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty, and remember their misery no more. That is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, that's your word. You have revealed yourself to us through creation, generally, Lord, but specifically through your word. So we do not have to guess what you are like, what you desire of us, who we are and who you are, and what we need. And Lord, you have revealed yourself most perfectly in your Son. And we pray that everything that we do this evening would reflect the good news that we have in him. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Okay, so we are going to talk. Proverbs has a lot to say about alcohol. Alcohol, a commonly misspelled word, by the way, very commonly misspelled word, not just for those who are under its influence, but even for those who are sober, or maybe that's just me. I don't know. Sometimes I have to really, it's one of those I have to sound out. I'm going to follow this outline. One, I'm going to ask the question, what does the scripture have to say about alcohol in general, Proverbs and other scriptures? Then I want to talk about the word temperance and what the Bible has to say about temperance. And then at the end, I want to talk about what wine and Jesus are. So what, if you will, is what do wine and Jesus have to do with one another? So three things. First, alcohol in the scriptures. Alcohol in the scriptures. I want to get one thing. I don't know if we call it a misunderstanding, but one myth out of the way right now. I want to eliminate that. The wine, when the Bible refers to wine in the scriptures, it is talking about alcoholic wine. This is not my first rodeo in a transition. And we were in transition at Lawndale. And I was the only ordained person on staff. A young 26-year-old minister. I don't know, 28 years old. Either way, full of roast beef and unbelief. And as one of my seminary professors would say. And another minister in town called me and said that he was calling all the ministers and that he was very passionate about this. And I knew who this minister was. He had a much larger congregation than the one that I served. And he was very passionate because he wanted to get a bunch of ministers to go to the city hall meeting to oppose an ordinance that would allow restaurants that had bars to have those bars open on Sunday. This was a big deal to him. He was very passionate about it. And I told him that I wasn't really sure whether I should be involved in that or not. He told me that wine was a mocker and strong drink a brawler. He cited Proverbs to me. Right? And I, again, full of roast beef and unbelief, I just read back Proverbs 31 to him. And I said, give wine to the one who is perishing. And the conversation devolved from there. He realized I wasn't going to be a part of the group for a lot of different reasons. It wasn't just because of that. But one of the things that he said to me very adamantly is he said, we know the wine in the scripture that Jesus drank was not alcoholic wine. And I didn't have time on that phone call to correct him, but he was absolutely wrong about that. I unapologetically rebuke him now and then that's wrong. And we know that that's wrong for a couple of different reasons. First of all, why would there be so many admonitions against drunkenness in the scripture if the wine was non-alcoholic? Secondly, we know that today that because of, if you want to call it advances, differences in fermentation technology, we know that the wine back then was weaker. It had a lower alcohol content, 4, 5, maybe even 6% versus now 9, 10%. All that said, when the scripture talks of wine, it's talking about alcoholic wine, unless otherwise indicated. It's talking about alcoholic wine. So I want to get that out of the way right off the bat. We need to, if we're going to learn anything from the scriptures, we need to define our terms. That's one of the things that we need to say. The second thing I need to say before we move on is that I have more notes for this sermon than I've ever had for any sermon that I've preached. And the reason for that is this sermon is not about me. I'm the one who's delivering it, but ultimately it's going to be about Christ. But I need to give you another caveat before we start, which is this, is that I don't really drink. And we're going to talk about that when we get to temperance. But I'm talking about this as somewhat of an outsider. And you could take for that for what you will. But I've said to the youth before, and to you, I think, from this pulpit or from Trinity Hall, that the only reason that I didn't drink in high school or in college or was simply because I liked Coke and sweet tea better. And we'll get to that in a second. But I need to say that right off the bat because I feel like I am venturing into an area where I'm just going to tread lightly. I guess I should say that. I'm going to let the scripture do the talking. So with that out of the way, what do the scriptures have to say about alcohol? Two things. First, Scripture say that alcohol is a blessing from God, that wine is a blessing from God. That is unambiguous. If you'll turn over to pages 5 and 6, the very first quote that you'll see, it's misattributed. It's not from Proverbs 8. It's from Proverbs 3:9-10. That's my fault. That's an error on my fault. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. And then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. So one of the things that in Proverbs that is equated with blessing is having lots of wine. In the next passage on that same page, Proverbs 9:1-6, wisdom, describing wisdom. Michael has preached to us twice about Lady Wisdom and about Lady Folly. Describing Lady Wisdom, wisdom has built her house, she has hewn her 7 pillars, she has slaughtered her beast, she has mixed her wine. She has also set her table, and she has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways, and live and walk in the way of insight. So there in Proverbs, we have, this is not Lady Folly, this is not the adulteress, this is not the person we're to avoid, this is the person we're supposed to be pursuing. She is giving those people, in this metaphor, wine. If you look over on the other page, page 6, about 4 down, there's a passage from Ecclesiastes. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. That's Ecclesiastes 9:7. The very next verse, I think, in your order of service. Psalm 104. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. That's Psalm 104. Look down. I'm belaboring the point. I recognize that, but keep going. The next verse from Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And then Amos 9:14, should be about the 7th one down on the right-hand side. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. and they shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. Now, I could have gotten more. There just wasn't room in the bulletin, honestly. John and Shannon looked at me when I listed all these passages and said, are you sure you want to put all that in there? But don't take it from me. This is not Kurt's opinion, okay? This is the word of the Lord. Wine is associated, even equated, with blessing. So, at the very least, what we can say is, wine is a blessing from God. We are on very firm ground when we say that. We've got many proof texts for that, right? From different passages. But not only is wine a blessing from God, it is also a dangerous medicine. It is a very dangerous, and I call it that on purpose. I use that term purposely. It is a dangerous medicine because many people use it as one might use medicine. And the scripture has a lot to say about that as well. If you look on the left-hand side, which I believe is page 5, about the third one down, this is the most famous, one of the more famous passages, one that my father-in-law had memorized when he thought he was going to be a Baptist minister. That's his own. He said, wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. The next verse, Proverbs 21, whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. Then this is the fifth one down on the left-hand side. This is Proverbs 23. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine. Those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things. Your heart utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. And then a little bit further down, Proverbs 23. Hear, my son, and be wise. Direct your heart in the way. Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. Woe to those, Isaiah 5. Woe to those who rise early in the morning, that they may run after strong drink. Who tarry late into the evening as wine inflames them. The Old Testament is very clear. God does not approve of drunkenness. It is something that is bad for us. It is harmful and we are to avoid it. And that's true in the New Testament as well. I don't have it listed there, but Ephesians 5. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So two things that the scriptures have to say about alcohol. One is that it is a blessing from God. It is equated with blessing, and it's a blessing from God. Two, that it is dangerous medicine. It's very dangerous medicine. So, what are we to do with that? Well, the answer is a word called temperance. The answer is a word called temperance, which is also found in the scripture. I'm going to define temperance for you now. Temperance is going, this is not my definition, obviously. We're going to credit the person in just a minute, so let's not worry about that. But it's going the right length for the right reason. Temperance is going the right length for the right reason. Now, temperance in our country is associated with prohibition and with alcohol, but it does not just apply to alcohol or to drink. I'm going to read to you, even though I've already done a lot of that, I'm going to read to you from Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. This definition has helped me immensely in my Christian walk, just this paragraph. I have it underlined and underlined and underlined. Temperance refers not specially to drink, but to all pleasures. And it meant not abstaining, but going the right length and no further. It is a mistake to think that Christians ought to be teetotalers. Islam, not Christianity, is the teetotal religion. Of course, it may be the duty of a particular Christian, or any Christian at a particular time, to abstain from strong drink, either because he is the sort of man who cannot drink at all without drinking too much, or because he wants to give the money to the poor, or because he is with people who are inclined to drunkenness and must not encourage them by drinking himself. But the whole point is that he is abstaining for a good reason, from something which he does not condemn, and which he likes to see other people enjoying. One of the marks of a certain type of bad man is that he cannot give up a thing himself without wanting everyone else to give it up as well. That is not the Christian way. An individual Christian may see fit to give up all sorts of things for special reasons: marriage, meat, beer, the cinema. But the moment he starts saying that the things are bad in themselves, or looking down his nose at others who do use them, he has taken a wrong turning. That's very well written by a genius, but he is reflecting something that we also find in the scriptures. The passage that we read from Proverbs 31, it says, it's not for kings to drink wine, or rulers, because they might forget the rights of the afflicted. So there are times when we must abstain. This is true in Leviticus 10, instructions to the priest: drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. So the scriptures call us to temperance in drink. And that cuts both ways, by the way. If you read 1 Timothy 5:23, what does Paul tell Timothy? No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The scriptures are clear. We are to go the right length when it comes to alcohol for the right reason. The right length for the right reason. And this is a theme that we see in all of God's gifts. Sexual relations are good within the context of marriage, but lust is harmful. Hard work is to be lauded and praised. And we are to rest from our labors to remind ourselves that our hope is in God. Wine is good and it gladdens the heart. And drunkenness is harmful. Now, so far, this is what we've covered. So far, nothing really earth-shattering. Unless you are a brand new Christian or very young, you might not even... None of this is. And by the way, if you're very young, if you're under 21 in this country, then the right length for you is zero. And I say that, I don't want to meddle here, but we do realize that, right? That because of Romans 13 and because we are subject ourselves to the ruling authorities, not because they deserve it, but simply for Christ's sake, that the drinking age for us is 21 years old, and we are to follow that for Christ's sake. I say that to you who are going to college as freshmen or sophomores and are not yet 21. The Bible means that. So for you, temperance is much easier, right? The right length is zero. But for those of us who are of age, we are to be temperate in our use of alcohol. Okay, that is a fine Sunday school lesson, and I say fine, like it's just middle of the road Sunday school. But that is not a sermon. Right? Even though there's biblical wisdom there, that is not a sermon. And that's not the gospel either. So we need to finish up with this last section, which is this, our so what. What does wine or alcohol have to do with Jesus Christ? Ultimately, that's where we want to go. And I'm going to do something that might seem at first blush blasphemous. But I want to read to you the benefits of drinking wine according to winetasting.com. I've looked them up. Like I said, not a big wine guy, but all the same. Might become a wine guy because of some of the things that are listed here. Trying to become a coffee guy, I'm going to become a wine guy too. Wine is good for your health. It is rich in antioxidants that can help fight heart disease as well as Alzheimer's and other diseases. Wine is associated with celebration, or as we might put it, abundant joy. Wine encourages community and fellowship. Wine takes patience and time to make correctly. It must be aged. Wine encourages relaxation and rest. It warms us, and it has a pleasing aroma. This is what wine.com has to say about wine. But all of those things are true of Jesus Christ. I made the list and I checked. Is Jesus Christ good for our spiritual health? Absolutely. He is our spiritual health. He's not just good for it. Any health that we have, there's no health in us outside of Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ associated with celebration? He said, I came so that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another so that your joy may be full. Abundant life. Does Jesus Christ encourage community and fellowship? Well, the only time that we drink grape, whatever it is that we drink here, whether it's wine or grape juice, we call it communion. Does Jesus Christ encourage relaxation and rest? Absolutely. Every one of us is resting in Christ right now if we're a Christian. We're resting in Him. That's what it means to have faith. Does Christ warm us? You might say, well, that's a little out there or whatever. But what did John Wesley say when he was converted? He was listening to a bad sermon. He says that. A bad sermon, but he said he felt his heart strangely warmed by the Holy Spirit. It has a pleasing aroma. And Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. He makes the perfect sacrifice. I'm making this association not to be corny. I'm making this association for you. I want to remind you of something. Jesus encourages us to do this, to make this association. He wants us to associate Him with wine. Otherwise, there's no way He would have ever said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for the remission of sins. So first, Jesus encourages us to associate Him with wine. But secondly, Jesus also drank wine. Absolutely, Jesus drank wine. This is on the second page, pretty far down. It says, this is Jesus in Matthew 11. Jesus responded to the Pharisees. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. What is Jesus saying? He's contrasting his ministry with John the Baptist's ministry. John the Baptist did not. He had a very specific diet, right? Much like a Nazirite vow. He had a very specific diet that marked him out as a prophet. And people criticized him and said he has a demon. And Jesus contrasts John with himself and says, I came eating and drinking, and they called me a glutton and a drunkard. Not only that, but in Matthew 26, Jesus says this, I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Like any devout Hebrew of the time, Jesus drank wine. Jesus observed Passover every year. That involved drinking wine. But it's more than that. It's not just that he wants us to associate him with wine, and it's not just that he drank it, which he clearly did. He also made it. He also famously made wine in John chapter 2 at a wedding feast. They run out of wine, and there are these huge stone jars which are for ceremonial cleaning that they would fill with tons of water to do ceremonial cleaning. And Jesus turns that water into wine. And not only did he turn it into wine, but he turned it into really good wine. Because the master of the feast says, everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. And that was not a compliment to the groom. He was shocked by that. Jesus didn't officiate the wedding at Cana, but he did help with the reception. Again, he wants us to associate him with wine, right? It's not a mistake that the water that he turned into wine was water that was for cleansing. That's not a mistake or a coincidence. But not only did he want us to associate him with wine, and not only did he drink wine, and not only did he make wine, but I want us to take just a moment and think about Jesus and drinking, especially toward the end of his life. Because some very significant things happen at the end of Matthew. Matthew 26:29, which we've already read, he's drinking wine with his disciples, and he says, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So this, he's saying this is my last supper and the last time for me to observe Passover and for the last time for me to do this with you, right? And then he goes to the garden. And how does he describe God's wrath? He says, Lord, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me. It's even more overt than that, because while he's on the cross, what do they give him? John 19:30, when Jesus received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The last thing that Jesus did before he went to the tomb was to drink some sour wine. So Jesus' last drinks before the cross and even on the cross, but also Jesus' next drink, because we are going to drink wine in heaven. Jesus promised that to his disciples in Matthew 26:29. I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, what are we to do with all this? Let's try to wrap this up and put a little bow on it and pray. What does Jesus have to do with wine? Everything. Everything. Because Jesus drank from the cup, the bitter cup of God's wrath, everyone who calls on him in faith will feast in the house of Zion and drink with him and his Father in heaven. Not because we've been good or observed our laws or his laws. Not because we went to church or Sunday school, although you should do those things. Not because we tithed. Not because we went on mission trips or sent people to, sent RUF interns to campuses. And not because we taught Sunday school. No. None of that secures us a place at that party. What secures our place at that party? He drank the bitter cup so that you could drink the sweet cup. That is the gospel. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do look for the day when we will drink with you in heaven. And Lord, we confess there are people here who have made drink an idol and who feel trapped under its addiction. And Lord, we ask that you would break the power of reigning sin and set the prisoner free and help them. Not just those who are addicted to drink, but those who are addicted to all kinds of idols. But Lord, we know and we have hope of our place at that table, because of what you willingly went through to redeem us. Lord, help us to remember that. We believe, help our unbelief. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.